I am so glad that I know so many of you. I am so thankful to be here. And for those of you that I do not know, I am so thankful to be here with you. I did not know that my dad was going to introduce me. So I couldn't cry. I was looking up at the ceiling. I couldn't cry. I am the oldest daughter of Pastor Tim and Judy. Like my father said, I have a younger sister. Her name is Marley, and I have to speak to her because today is her birthday. And I do not believe in coincidences. I love the way that God works, and I have had my crying spell. She would have been 36 today. God saw fit to take her home in 2002, but I know that she would be right here. I know that she would. So that's what I'm going with today. I am married to the love of my life and my best friend, Greg. We've been married for over 20 years. We have two wonderful boys, men-ish, getting there, where they're no longer boys anymore. By trade, I am an elementary and middle school science teacher. Absolutely love my job. It gives me the ability to delve into my hobbies and my talents, and the school that I work for is very willing to let me jump into all of that. I am very thankful for that. But what I am most thankful for, after being called daughter and wife and mother and teacher, what I'm most thankful for is hopefully what you can say as well, is that we are all sisters in Christ. And that we are a daughter of a fantastic and phenomenal creator. And that's why we're here together. And so I am so very thankful that you are here with me. And we are able to spend these few moments together. As you can guess, this is just a little bit nerve-wracking. So what I want to do, if you'll allow me to use my imagination just a little bit, instead of seeing you all in this situation, instead, I'm going to use my imagination and I'm going to teleport us to a coffee house because that's where I'm most comfortable, not Starbucks. So don't think Starbucks, although I'll go there and I'll sit with you and I'll have a cup of coffee. Instead, I want you to imagine a little cottage, colorful, bright, comfy, cozy. We can have the drink of our choice. I'm going to have the strongest cup of coffee they make. You can have whatever you want. I don't need that tonight because I've got enough energy for all of us in the room. But that's where I'm going to take us. And we're just going to sit down and we're going to have the opportunity to let go of responsibilities and the opportunity to let go of schedules and somebody calling your name every 30 seconds and just have a chance to sit down and talk. Because that, to me, is what I absolutely love, and I don't get enough of, is just to sit down and talk to somebody without having to go, oh, I got to go. So that's where I'm going to imagine us being, and you are allowing me the opportunity to just share my heart. This has been a long time in the making. When they first approached me, it was prior to COVID, and so this thing has been rewritten 500 times. And it was still being rewritten at like 3 o'clock this afternoon. I just finally had to put it down. But, so it has been over and over and over and over again, but I think I finally, the good Lord has it. That's what is important. But in our conversation where we're just having just whatever comes up and whatever we want to talk about, I know for a fact, ultimately, I am going to start talking to you about plants and wildlife and things outside, because I'm learning that that's my passion. It's funny because I was going through things at home and walking through the house and saying things to myself and practicing, and my boys were listening to me, and does this sound okay, and this, that, and the other, and my husband, he's like, what exactly are you going to be talking about? And I said, well, we're going to be focusing on being unique and how that's important in Christ. And he went, oh, well, you got that one right, square pegged. Like, well, okay, thanks. Because I know that not everybody can say they enjoy bugs and they enjoy things like that. And I got that. That's fine. But I know that ultimately, if you're allowing me to have the conversation that I want to have, I'm going to start talking to you about wildlife. Because to me, when you sit down and the more time that I spend in the outdoors, that's when I can truly see the hand of the Creator and God's spoken word coming through in creation. And it is amazing. And so that's where I kind of want to take us, if that's all right. Just for example, start with a seed. And imagine with me the small seed, what a gift of love that something as small and simple as a seed is. We've all seen a seed. We know that they come in lots of different shapes, sizes, colors, all kinds of things. But what I want you to think about is the connections between a seed and God's word. So first and foremost, we can make the connection of how Christ himself is like a seed. For example, the seed has to be buried in order to live. Christ had to be buried so that I could live. The seed has to have pressure put on it and has to be broken in order to provide life. The seed doesn't, when it grows and it comes into maturity, it doesn't just look out for itself. It's not there just for itself. Instead, it provides and fulfills the needs for the other organisms around it. It can provide a home for multiple organisms, good and bad. It can provide nourishment in the form of nectar, pollen, or substantial food like fruits and vegetables for us. And then in its death, when it returns back to the earth, it doesn't just stop there, but it continues to provide the nourishment that the next cycle needs. And then it continues on, it continues on. Well, how many different parallels are there just in Christ's life right there? And to me, that is a wonderful picture. And then my brain just continues to go down that path. Well, Scripture says that I am to be Christ-like. So if I am a Christian and I am to be Christ-like, then if Christ is like a seed, then I am to be like a seed. So I am, for all the other things that I just mentioned, I'm to be buried. I am to be broken. I am to help others flourish, not just look out for me, myself, and I. But then continue down that path, and it gets so much deeper. And so much, there's just so much more, and I lost my place. Hold on. Sorry. There's so much depth and so much beauty, even beyond becoming more Christ-like. For you see, each individual seed is made for a purpose. A green bean is supposed to get a green bean. A sunflower is supposed to get a sunflower. Acorn is supposed to get an oak tree. God designed each and every one of those seeds for that purpose. You can look at the assortment of seeds. And again, I said like the sizes of the seeds, like coconuts. Are you kidding me? They're the size of your head. They can be. But then you've got seeds that you can lose track of in the palm of your hand. The colors of seeds are amazing. You've got stripes on sunflower seeds. There's some seeds of the tropical plants that are fluorescent. The shapes that seeds can come in are astounding. And to me, this is where you can truly see God's creativity and God and how he loves uniqueness. This is where God's purposefulness comes out in prototypes. You can tell I'm a science teacher when I start using that kind of language. So, sorry. But a prototype, and I tell my students so many times, a prototype is almost more useful than the thing that's made copy after copy after copy after copy. There's a purpose in the prototype. And so when you think about those seeds and the design of those seeds and the uniqueness of those seeds, you can see God's design and creativity. Well, the same can be said for us. We are God's workmanship. In fact, it says in Ephesians 2:10. Right? 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So I'm going to venture to say we were created on purpose, for a purpose, just like that green bean was created on purpose for a purpose, just like the coconut was for a purpose. And I could keep going. We were created on purpose for a purpose. We are proof of God's creativity and God's prototype. And I know you've heard the saying multiple times before, when God made you, he broke the mold. It's true. It's true. You can use that as an insult, and sometimes some people do, but no, that's not it. No, God made me. God made each one of you on purpose, for a purpose, and it was not by mistake. So when you go back to Psalms 139, 13 through 14 is printed on your paper, but I'm going to take it to verse 16. You've heard this passage many times before. We say it to our children often, but I want you to think about it in the realm of prototypes, uniqueness, on purpose, for a purpose. It's good. It's good. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wonderful are your works, and my soul knows this very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every single one of the days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them have come to be. On purpose, for a purpose. So I want to focus on that word knitting. This passage, to me, speaks so much of the intimacy and the care of the Creator. And knitting, if you've ever knitted before, I crochet. I've tried to knit. I can't knit. I can, but it's like a string. I can do a string. I can crochet. I can read a pattern, I can make the design, and it looks like what it's supposed to look like. Knitting, on the other hand, to me, is like a whole other language. I have a wonderful aunt who can knit dolls that represent people, and they actually look like the people that they're supposed to represent. She knit a stuffed animal, a dinosaur, for my classroom, and the kids love it, and it actually looks like a dinosaur. It would not look like a dinosaur if I had done it. Knitting, to me, takes intense concentration, focus. I can crochet. Like I said, that's no problem. But knitting, for me, I'm going to be the one over in the corner. The yarn is a bundled, tangled mess. I probably got the needles backward, and I got to have my tongue sticking out, because that's the only way I'm going to be able to work that pattern. But knitting, for some people, it's magical. So when the scripture here says that knitting, God knit us in our mother's womb when no one else could see us, the detail and the intense intimacy that is involved in that, you can't miss that. You cannot miss that. This scripture speaks of a love that the maker of the universe, the creator of the universe, has for you. You. Not your next door neighbor, not the person across the room that has for you. And they did that with each and every single one of us. Being the master maker, God could have hit the replicate button if he wanted to. He could have just hit duplicate and over 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 and populated the earth. Done. Done. But he didn't choose to do that. He chose to take the time with each and every single person on the planet and knit us together in our mother's womb before anybody had even seen us before, and take our days and lay out our days before any of them had ever come to be, and lay them out for us. And you can't miss the love that's there for you. He knew what you were going to be. He knew what he needed in you for his purpose. So taking that again with the idea of the seed and the garden and things like that, each and every single one of us then can come together and make a beautiful garden. And I can't forget the idea of the Garden of Eden. What if we're to be his Garden of Eden right now? For those of you that garden, you know that there are certain plants that you do plant together because they benefit each other. And teaching social studies for many years, Native Americans, when the settlers first came over, they taught the settlers what the three sisters were. And these are three particular plants that they purposely put together because they benefited each other and they didn't have things like Roundup and things like that. So these particular plants, the corn, the bean, and the squash, they helped benefit each other so that they wouldn't have to worry about pests and they would have the nitrogen and things like that. The corn would grow tall and the bean would grow up the corn. The bean then produces nitrogen, which then would provide nourishment for the corn. And then the squash would be down low and it would protect the ground from, it would keep the ground moist and then it would protect the ground from the weeds. Then again, you think about trees, massive sequoia trees. They're all together. You go over to, I've never been there, but I've seen pictures. You never see a sequoia tree independently. They're together. A sequoia tree can be anywhere from 250 to 275 feet tall, 30 to 36 feet wide. So you would think that massive beast, oh, that thing can hold its own. What's unique about the sequoia tree is the root system is only 12 to 14 feet deep. One big gust of wind and that thing's going to go fall right over. But what's important about the sequoia tree, just like the three sister plants, is the way that they intertwine. The root system, it may not go deep, but it branches out and it intertwines itself with the sister trees around it. So that no one sequoia tree cannot stand the wind and the weather, but a grove of sequoia trees can withstand hundreds of years of weather battered on it. So that's pretty cool. And then you think about if we're to be God's garden and we're made unique and on purpose and for a purpose, then we've got to first be intertwined in God's Word. That's our foundation. But then the body of Christ is important as well. I have to intertwine myself with other believers. I cannot stand alone. It doesn't work that way. Paul said it much better than I did in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, and I'm going to come back to this as well. But it says, therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted in him, built up in him, and then established in faith. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, thinking about this idea of God's garden with unique individuals in there, I want to take you to the chapter in Matthew, chapter 25, where Christ is discussing talents that are given to servants. You've heard this passage as well. But I'd like for you to listen to this passage in light of being knit together as unique individuals by a creator. And watch what these servants do in that light. So I'm going to start at verse 14 and go to verse 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went away at once, traded them, and then he made 5 more. So also he who had 2 talents, he made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents, here I made 5 talents more. And master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had made the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." But he who had received the one talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But the master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have at least invested my money in the bank, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one that has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So first off, a talent in this passage is referred to a very large sum of money. And I do not think that it is a coincidence that Scripture calls this very large sum of money a talent. And in today's vocabulary, what we consider a talent is a skill that we're good at, things that we think that we do well. We might also call these gifts. These talents or gifts can be used for God's glory, and so therefore they are very valuable in our hands. Notice that God gave a talent or more to each servant according to his ability. So then I can't help but think each one of our talents are given to us according to our ability. But then also notice that it is inferred that the master wanted these talents to be used. He wanted them to be multiplied, and he had a purpose for them. And the master was extremely upset when the talent was hid away and not used at all. And I have to say, I think that he feels the same way when we do it with our talents. There is no comparison when you think about these three servants. There's no comparison between these three servants. The servant with the 5 talents didn't compare himself and consider himself better than the one with the 3 or the 1. And then the one servant with the 1 didn't compare himself to the one with the 5. So the servants didn't compare themselves with each other, but then also, just as important, the master did not compare the servants. He gave this servant this one, this servant this one, this servant this one. Now go do my work. And I have to think, well, why didn't you do that? Why didn't you compare them? Well, because it's not important. That's not the goal. The goal isn't to compare one to another. The goal is to be about the work. That's what's important. We have a master creator that has lovingly taken the time to intimately knit each and every one of us together as a new prototype on purpose for a purpose, and has instilled in us gifts and talents based on our abilities, not to compare each other, but to be used to his glory to multiply the kingdom. We are supposed to use these and then intertwine ourselves together to strengthen each other so that we can go forward into this world and be about his work, not ours. So then you can't help but to step back and ask, then why don't we do it? Because look at the talent in this room. Look at the gifts in this room. Can you imagine the power that we would have? Then why don't we do it? You know the answer, because that's a Sunday school answer. Satan. Satan knows exactly where to attack and does it very well. He knows how to attack us individually, and he knows how to attack us as a body. How many times, and I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand on this one, but how many times have we felt like, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified. I'm not the one for that job. I don't know the scripture good enough to interact in that conversation because I'm afraid that that person will challenge me. that is where we don't even extend the helping hand because we've got that spotlight on us when that's not the point. God has given us everything that we need. We now have to go forward and do His work. Satan knows exactly which lie to tell at exactly what moment to tell it, and we believe it every single time. I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I'm tired of comparing myself to this person and that person and that person and that person, and then sitting down at the end of the night and saying, Lord, I didn't do it because I was too busy feeling bad for myself. I'm tired. I'm tired. I can't help but think about, I grew up on Disney movies. You can tell that I was a child of the 90s. But I grew up on Disney movies, and Lion King was one of my ultimate favorite movies. And I don't know if you've seen that movie, but Mufasa was the dad. Simba was the baby. And Simba disobeyed his daddy and went out into hyena territory when his daddy told him not to. And the hyenas went after the baby. And the baby hadn't yet learned how to roar. I have a hard time with that word. I got it. And so he tries the little, and the hyena just laughs in his face. So he tries again, and he laughs in his face. I don't know if it's the third time or the fifth time, but one time Simba just like musters up everything he's got in him and just goes, and instead of that little roar, this roar comes out. And it's like, if you haven't seen that movie and that's the first time you've seen that part, every hair on the back of your neck stands up. It ain't Simba. It's Mufasa standing right behind him. Standing right behind him. And every hyena in that space just goes, whoosh. That's what we've got. That's what we've got. And I personally know I have got to stop believing the lies that I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. I'm not qualified. No, I'm not. I'm not. But I got somebody who is. And that's all I need. And I got all of you. And I may not see you every single day. I wish I could. But if we would just interlock together and work together, imagine the power that we have. So I want to share a story with you about a gentleman of the name of Ricky that went to our church several years ago. He's gone to be with the Lord. But he was a precious man. We have a children's program, and we provide a bus service to the neighborhoods around our church if there are families that can't get their children to church on Sundays or Wednesdays. And it was started by some dear friends of ours back when we first started going to the church. And the gentleman that drove the bus met Ricky in one of these neighborhoods while he was trying to invite the children onto the bus. But he was having a hard time getting the children or getting the parents comfortable with allowing their children on, because this was before this particular gentleman had children, so we'll allow him that piece. But I wouldn't put my kid on that bus not knowing who they were. So he met Ricky, and Ricky lived in this neighborhood. He knew everybody in this neighborhood. Everybody trusted him. He took care of the lawn and the maintenance. He'd been around for years. So in the middle of the conversation, Ricky was invited to ride on the bus as they went around the neighborhood. Well, then at that point, the parents who trusted Ricky saw Ricky. Okay, I know you, I trust you, so therefore I must be able to trust this man. So then all the kids got on the bus. And our children's program at that time just blew up because they were letting the kids on at that point. The majority of the children that lived in that neighborhood ended up coming on our bus and therefore ended up coming to our children's program. In the midst of this time period, Ricky himself came to know Christ, and the children, many of them as well, came to know Christ. These children then went home. Many of these parents did not go to church. Told their parents what was going on, invited their parents, who then came to church, and many of them came to Christ. These children have now grown up and now have children of their own and have spread out across Denver. And now they may not go to our church, but they see the value of having their children in the church. If Ricky had not said yes and had not gotten on that bus, that's all he needed to do. And we might think, okay, well, that's simple. But who knows? What is that one simple thing, that one simple thing that you just need to step out and do? What I didn't tell you is that Ricky was mentally handicapped. Ricky didn't understand peer pressure. Ricky didn't understand gossip. Ricky didn't even understand a stereotype. Praise God. Because all he had been told that he knew how to do was lawn care. But he knew how to do so much more. All he had to do was get on the bus. And sometimes I feel like I don't even have enough courage to do that. I just need to get on the bus. God works in prototypes. Ricky had a talent. He knew everybody in that neighborhood. He cut grass like nobody's business. And all he had to do was get on the bus and then look at the children that came. Ricky didn't have to plan the lessons. Ricky didn't have to make up the games. Ricky didn't have to come up with the snack. Ricky didn't have to get those kids home in the evening. All Ricky had to do was get on the bus. God works in prototypes. Satan uses stereotypes to scare us. And that is exactly what they do. They attack, those stereotypes attack God's garden and they separate us, they divide us. And if you've ever worked in a garden, you know that plants, they can't survive independently. One sequoia tree is not going to stand for very long. Stereotypes divide and therefore conquer. So it's important for us as believers to understand that this is something in Satan's battle plan. He has become an expert in this plan. And it's all up here. It's all up here. That he's learned. This is where we're most vulnerable. I know I am. Because this is where those doubts creep in. This is where comparisons creep in. This is where self-esteem issues creep in. This is where anxiety creeps in. This is where depression hits me hard. It's all up here. I know that some of that is medical, but I'm saying the rest that's not, it's all right here. And Christ, and Satan knows that, and that's where he has honed his arrow in, and he has a great big bullseye right here. So going back to Colossians again, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 again, but I'm going to add on verse 8. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted in him, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. And see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to the Spirit. You can turn on any news channel and hear the things that are going on in human tradition, and they violate God's word in every single area. Don't listen to it. Turn it off. Because I'm not supposed to be listening to that. I'm supposed to take it captive, ball it up, throw it in the trash can because it's not going to do you any good. It is not going to help you. When we look back in the text in Matthew of the servants and the talents, this is what I think happened to the servant that didn't multiply the talent. So I'm going to start back at 24. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew, here's the thought, you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. And here you have it back. What's yours? The text doesn't say this, but I think the servant started to have doubts concerning his ability. And that large sum of money, he started thinking about the master, and he's a hard man, and I can't do this, and I'm not good enough, and what if I lose it? And there you see that downward spiral going, and it froze him right in his tracks. And all he could think to do was dig a hole and bury it. And at least, and pray that it's there when the master comes back. And I truly believe that this is the main reason why God tells us as Christians that we need to be careful what we watch, what we listen to, and what we read. Because these things can instill an attitude within us that paralyzes us and stops us dead in our tracks. For example, if you watch too much HGTV, all of a sudden your house ain't good enough and you got to fix that and that and that and that. Now you got so many projects going on, you ain't got time for nothing. If you focus too much on social media, whether you like Instagram or Facebook or whatever, it doesn't matter. You start comparing yourself with whatever's being there and you're dissatisfied. So now not only do you have to fix your house, but now you got to fix yourself. And now I definitely don't have time for any of you. And then, on top of all of that, you start paying attention to the news, and you don't like the world you live in, you don't like the country you live in, and you certainly don't like the state you live in. And now, there is no room for you to think about anybody else but me. And that right there has driven a wedge between you and every other beautiful plant in the garden. And your roots are no longer intertwined with the body. Satan has used the battlefield of our mind to take us our focus off of the garden, off of our usefulness for the kingdom, and placed it solely on us. And we've become so focused on my stuff, my projects, me, that I'm no longer working for the kingdom, and I've taken that one talent that I had for the ability that God gave me. And now all of a sudden, I've buried it somewhere, probably at the bottom of the laundry hamper, praying that it's still going to be there when the good Lord comes home. A more relevant example of this is COVID. And please hear me out. I am not downplaying the risk of COVID. In all due respect, I know that there are dangers involved. There are health concerns there with this pandemic. But I truly believe that Satan has used that pandemic as a tool and sharpened that tool well to divide us to a point where we no longer trust the brother or the sister in Christ sitting beside of us. That's scary. Now, 2 Timothy, this is one of my favorites. I got lots of favorites, but Timothy is always going to be my favorite. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, created on purpose, for a purpose, before the ages began. Don't tell me that God can't use you. You might only have one talent. God put it there for a purpose. before the ages began. Back in high school, I had a poetry class, and one of my favorite quotes from that poetry class came from a gentleman titled E.E. Cummings, or named E.E. Cummings, excuse me. And it says, "It takes courage to grow up and become who you really are." And back in my high school brain, I thought that that meant at face value, and maybe it did, I don't know. But I thought that meant, okay, you got to have courage to learn how to stand up on your own and get out from underneath mom and dad and pay the bills and keep down the job and do all the grown-up things. And yeah, sometimes that takes some courage. But I want to add a little portion to the end of that. And I have this in my classroom, and it's there for me, but whoever comes in, you can see it too. It takes courage to grow up and become who you really are in Christ. There are so many ways that we are attacked on a daily basis. The battlefield of the mind is his first place. Then he goes to the physical world. This requires the most courage. Satan knows that if you can get over this stumbling block, then there's not too many more that he can throw in your way. So Romans 8, that's another one of my favorites. I got lots of favorites. But Romans 8, I know many of you know this one as well, and this one would probably make me dance. Where is it? I know I marked it. There. Romans 8, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I might. No, I'm not. 1 and 2, and then 28 through 39. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. In Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death, Satan is sin and death. Stereotypes are sin and death. Comparison, anxiety, depression, doubts. That's sin and death. If you are in Christ, there's no condemnation. You've been set free. You've got Mufasa standing behind you. What are you waiting on? So you go down here to 28. Oh. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I don't have to do a thing but get on the bus. Because he, my Christ Jesus, did it all. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. You can go down that list of all the why I can'ts. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So does it take courage? Yes. But this courage doesn't have to come from you. It's not yours to pull out from yourself. It's founded in Christ Jesus. It takes courage through Christ Jesus to embrace your individuality that Christ has placed on you. It's It takes courage through Christ to embrace and understand that individuality is a gift or a talent that is needed in order to accomplish what God needs it to accomplish in the kingdom. You need courage to fight against the schemes of Satan, and you need courage to reach back and find the hand of the sister in Christ that needs you and intertwine yourself in their mess and pull them forward so then they can become what Christ needs them to be in the body. So like I tell my students, and they don't get this yet, but they will, you are a beautiful prototype. You were created on purpose for a purpose. You are needed by others. And you will never be like another. And that's a good thing. And you are so very loved right where you're at. Amen. Well, as Pastor Tim says, we can say amen and go home. It's all done. Aaron, thank you so much. I did not realize that this was not your forte. But you never know. You did very well, and I think we can all leave very challenged with our talent and making sure that we're doing God's will, and also with our heads a little higher because we are certainly loved. We're a good prototype. So thank you, Aaron, for that. And I want to thank Brenda as well, as we did. The dinner was delicious as always. Thank you to our most dashing waiters. We always appreciate that. And thanks to the Daughters of the King Committee, who I had the pleasure of serving with. It was a pleasure, and I think it was a success. All these ladies here, it's wonderful, wonderful. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for giving us this night together. Thank you for the love of family, friends, church family, but most importantly, your unconditional love for us. Thank you for Erin and the message that she brought to us. You have given her the talent of teaching, and by that we've been very blessed. Bless each of us as we return to our homes. And Lord, as our dear sister would say, just continue to lavishly bestow your love upon us. Amen.